Praise the Lord. That's right tonight. Yeah, I think we can do that.
Yes, sir.
Any praises or testimonies or encouraging words? Anything? Yes, sir.
Brother Stephen, again, I'm just so thankful for our church family and what the Lord has put in this sanctuary here with the people.
Amen, brother. That's a good word. Yeah, we had a good homegoing celebration funeral meal after your mom's service. We sure did. Amen. The church really came together. That's awesome. Yes, ma'am, Carol.
I just want to thank God that everything at the reunion went well and that I made it home safe.
Yeah, it's always good to get back home. Amen.
Yep.
Get back in your own bed. Something about being in your own bed, isn't it? I like my own bed, yeah. What else? Other praises, testimonies, anything else? Yes, sir.
It's sort of crazy, but the other day, I got thinking, the Lord, you know, is my servant. And that sounds crazy, but I sort of realized that the Lord serves me. I don't even deserve it, you know? And I should be the one serving the Lord.
Amen, brother. That's right. Amen, brother. That's right. Jesus leads by example. Yes, ma'am.
I want to praise God for the well-being of my daughter and my grandson.
Yeah, your new grandbaby and then.
My daughter has always had health issues.
Uh huh.
And she had close to perfect.
Close to perfect delivery. Amen. That's great.
And her youth, when she gets sick with the cold or whatever, she was skinny as a rail anyway, but she always lose weight.
Yeah.
With pregnancy, you know.
Well, good for her.
God
really took care of. Amen. That's great. What a great miracle. Yeah, Roger. Roger, you doing Lois's?
Can I have
Lois's? Okay. All right, brother. You can have your wives. Yeah.
And I can honestly say all them family members are saved.
Amen, bro.
Awesome sight to see.
Yeah, and amen.
Our service that we have was a true celebration going home service.
Amen, my bro.
Is on board the love of Jesus, and it just went so well.
Amen. Well, if you were lost, you probably were convicted. Amen, if you were there. That's great. We had a good time. Good time. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to, we'll begin with Matthew's Gospel as we kind of systematically Bible study through these topics of, I'm entitling this series of messages that we've been working on the last couple weeks, Attitudes of Revival, since we're going to be hosting a revival, we ought to have the right attitude about it. Amen?
Amen?
So, attitudes of revival. I'm going to be in Matthew. We'll start here. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. And we'll pick it up in verse 4. And we'll read it through. Let's see here. What do we want to do with that? Oh, 4, 5, and 6. Yeah, we'll read 4, 5, and 6, I believe. So let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, and we'll read it through verse 6. All right? You found that this evening?
Amen.
The Word of God reads this. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And let me tag one more on there. Verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the gentle, and then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you, We thank you for the opportunity to be back here this evening, to be back in your word. Lord, we pray always that you would keep our hearts and our minds open, Lord, that we would absorb, be washed by the word. Lord, our minds would be renewed and sharpened and focused on you. Lord, help us get our eyes off ourselves, our pride and our selfishness. Lord, help us deal with our sin and quit playing around with it, Lord, but just deal with it. Be honest about it. Lord, we pray as we do that as a congregation and as a people, Lord, you might start a revival here. And Lord, this community be touched. Lost people around here be touched. You be glorified and honored. We pray that we lift you up this evening and you draw those to yourself. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for, again, bringing us together this evening. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading, the inerrant word of God. Now, you'll remember in Exodus chapter 24, I'm going to read these again because we want to tie all this together. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8. And what are we talking about here? Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8. We're talking about how if we are saved, we have entered into a covenant of what? A covenant of obedience, yeah. Then Moses came and recounted, Exodus 24, 3 through 8, to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we're going to do what? We're going to do that. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. That was Holy Spirit inspired for him to do that, but he did it. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will what? We're going to do it because we're in a covenant of obedience, and we'll be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now that's Exodus 24, 3 through 8. We said Peter plays off of that in 1 Peter chapter what? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. We are in a covenant of what? Of obedience, that's right. And what are we obedient to? We talked about that, Romans chapter 6. You want to jump on over there to me? Or with me? Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, 6:16, all the way through 19. Attitudes of revival. 6:16, the gift is not, am I there? No, I'm not. 6:16, I'm going to get there. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the what? From the heart, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of what?
Righteousness.
Amen. Slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So, covenant of obedience. And then we talked about in James, we've got to be what?
Humble.
No, we're going to get to humble, but James was what?
Obedient.
Got to be doers. Doers of what? The Word of God. Amen? So James gets us doers doing the Word of God, not just hearing. And if we just hear the Word of God, what are we basically saying about ourselves? If we just come in and hear the Word of God and we walk out and we're never changed and, we just hear it, we might read it, but we never obey it, we never apply it, then what we're saying, we're deceived. Yeah, at best, we're a backslid Christian. At best. At worst, we're what? We lost as a goose. Yeah. Lost as a ball in high weeds, as they say. Yeah, we ain't nowhere near salvation. Amen? So, kind of full circle, we've got this faith thing coupled with obedience. Those two things produce attitudes in us. And that first major attitude we began to hit this morning was humility. Being humble, right? So what do we see when we have a believer in Christ exercising faith? What do we see when we have a believer in Christ exercising faith and obedience? We have an individual exhibiting true spirituality. We have a genuine believer, a bona fide, saved, sealed for the day of redemption, heaven-bound brother or sister. And true spirituality is always accompanied. A genuine believer is always going to have in him and coming out of him a spirit, an attitude, if you will, of humility. Right? This attitude is at the very center of the Christian life. Humility is the foundation of all graces. And yet so much of what passes for Christianity these days emphasizes pride. Emphasizes self-esteem. And these same themes, same problems were prevalent in Jesus' day with the Jews, with the religious leaders, with the Sadducees, with the Pharisees, with the scribes, with the Sanhedrin. Nothing's really changed. The Jews, notably the scribes and Pharisees, paraded their what? Their external religion, where? Before others, and expected to receive flattering praise. They weren't trying to lift up Christ. They weren't trying to lift up God. They were trying to lift up themselves to be bragged on and paraded around. And Jesus exposed that hypocrisy when He taught the 12 and other disciples in Matthew 23, 5 through 12, which we read this morning. And then, why did He say that? In Matthew 23, 5 through 12. He said that, Pastor, because they didn't get the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is what we read this evening again for our focal passage. Matthew chapter 5. Are y'all still there?
No, sir.
Y'all still there, Matthew chapter 5? We've been around the Bible already, right? Jesus makes that strong denunciation in Matthew 23, verses 5 through 12, because they did not get the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, that we read here this evening. So, as we kind of got into it this morning, we were dealing with Jesus' teaching on humility, right? And so, if that's for me, I'm not here. All right? Tell them I'm busy. So when we look at Jesus' teaching on humility, there's four facets that we want to glean out of this passage that we read in Matthew 5. We've got poverty of spirit, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. We've got spiritual mourning, that we ended with this morning. Morning. Sorry for the play on words there, but that's where it's at. As we look at Matthew 4 again, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We talked about how that mourning is not mourning over the death of a loved one, which is real, which is legitimate. It's not mourning over somebody who's gone astray, which is real and legitimate. It's not all these other kind of mournings that we talked about, which are real and legitimate. This mourning is dealing with us mourning and being sorrowful over our what? Over our sin. Yeah, correct. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus is referring to a godly mourning or sorrow that only those who are earnestly seeking Him for salvation or those who already know Him can experience. Now, you remember those old Corinthians? Remember those old Corinthians? We preached through the book of 1 Corinthians, right? Remember those Corinthians? I mean, man, I want to tell you, they had some problems. They had some issues. But friend, I want to tell you, come 2 Corinthians, they got something right. Do you know what it was they got right? They got right mourning for their sin. They got that right. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, reads this, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you." He's bragging on them because what? They are living up to Matthew 5, 4. "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. Of the 9 different Greek terms used in the New Testament for sorrow, the one that we have in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, translated mourn and elsewhere, represents the strongest feelings and the most heartfelt grief. Of all the 9 words that Jesus could have used, He used the strongest one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. This word further conveys the concept of deep inward agony, sometimes accompanied by outward weeping and wailing. Now, we find that over and over again in the Word of God. People addressing and dealing with their sin. And we asked you the question as we ended today, how long has it been since you have mourned over your own sin, right? And that's not, I'm telling you, that is not a popular message today, but that is a biblical message. How long has it been since you have mourned over your own sin? Can I get a witness on that? Amen? When David mourned over his sin and confessed it, he declared this in Psalm 32, 1 through 2, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." See, in Matthew 5, 4, Jesus uses the present participle indicating what? It's indicating continuous action. They that mourn continually. Well, why would we mourn continually? I've got a clue for you. Why would we mourn continually? Because we sin continually. Yeah, we sin continually. Anybody here quit sinning? I have a desire to not do it, but I'm living in this dying body, in this flesh, and I seem to keep doing that. Yeah. But faithful, remember faithful, obedient, mature believers will have a constant, a lifelong attitude of mourning or brokenness over sin. I want to tell you, if you think you're mature, if you think you're really grown up in the Lord and you're never broken over your sin, you got a lot of growing to do, friend. You got a lot of growing to do. Faithful and mature believers will have a constant, brokenness over sin, which will allow them. See, this is the beauty of it. Y'all hear this and y'all thinking, man, he's being so hard. It's coming down so rough. I mean, my soul, he's standing not on my toes. He's on my throat tonight. But man, I'm telling you, when you see this, when you see the implication of it, it's a beautiful thing. When we mourn, it allows us to see more and more of God's love and his mercy.
Amen.
Amen. And less of my own pride. See, mourn is a facet of humility. See, the true expression of this attitude mourning does not focus on the person and his or her sin. Oh, it starts there, but humbly and happily we look to God, amen, who alone can forgive iniquity, amen? This attitude of mourning is the attitude that Paul expressed. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens 13 epistles in your New Testament. This attitude of mourning is the attitude that Paul expressed in Romans 7 as he described his ongoing battle with his own sin issues when he concluded by saying in Romans 7, 24 through 25, "Wretched man that I am." That's the point. "Who will set me free from the body of this death?" Pastor, he's already saved. What's he saying? "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." Right? See, if we continually mourn over sin, as Matthew 5:4 would have us do, continual action, we will continually be comforted. Praise God. I think that's the point of the humility. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
I'll give you a hard time?
Rest.
Gonna give you more pain?" No, the Bible says, "I will give you rest." 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who's loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." And then there's going to be a day, church, that we will be ultimately and permanently and finally and gloriously comforted.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. "And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death." Amen. "There will no longer be any mourning." Matthew 5:4 will have been fulfilled, "or crying or pain. The first things have passed away."
Amen.
So we're talking about Jesus' teaching on humility. We said at the beginning of all this that there are basically four facets of this attitude of humility. We said we find these four facets in the Beatitudes, the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 6, or chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Those three chapters containing five teaching discourses. We're certainly in the first of those teaching discourses as we look at these attitudes of revival. Well, we see poverty of spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit. We see spiritual mourning, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But thirdly, we see gentleness, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." And we talked about getting an earth one day that has no sin. The earth the way it was intended to be. It's coming, amen?
Amen?
The earth the way it intended to be. That day is coming. You believe He's coming back? You sang you believe? Yeah, He's coming back, amen? The King is coming, right?
Amen.
Yeah. Gentleness. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." The attitude of gentleness, according to our Lord's divine wisdom, fits next in the way He logically presents the Beatitudes. Poverty of spirit leads us to turn away from our sinful selves and mourn because of our unrighteousness. Then gentleness, which is also a product of our humility and a facet of that attitude, will cause us to seek God's righteousness. The Greek word praios, or praeis, rendered gentle in verse 5, essentially means mild or soft. sometimes described a soothing medicine or a soft breeze. This word also was used to describe the temperament of animals whose naturally wild spirits had been broken to make them useful as work animals. This word was or can be used for humans, defined having an attitude that was meek, people that are submissive, people that are quiet and tender-hearted. Though Jesus, during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, was hailed as the King of the Jews, Matthew says, Matthew 21:5, he was gentle and mounted on a donkey. Amen?
Amen?
That's right. So gentleness has always been God's will for his people. You go all the way back to the Old Testament. Gentleness has always been God's will for his people, per the Old Testament scriptures. Job chapter 5:11 says this, so that he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. Moses is described as being very humble. Numbers chapter 12 verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. David, the man after God's own heart, wrote this in Psalms 25:9. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. Well, that's great, Pastor, of the Old Testament, man. God intended for people to be gentle, to exhibit this humility of gentleness. That's right, but it also continues on into the New Testament. In addition to Jesus' teaching on humility and gentleness, Paul had much to say about it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 reads, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Boy, just living up to that verse right there bring revival. Amen. Paul instructed Titus to remind his people in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. He said, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. In English, the word gentleness, and especially its older synonym meekness, may often connote weakness. That's not what we're talking about. If you come away with gentleness and you think, Pastor Lee's telling me to be weak, that's not what the Bible is telling us at all. Amen? That's a misunderstanding of the scriptural meaning of gentleness. Gentleness is power placed under control. Power placed under control. That's gentleness. As the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. It's power under control. In contrast, the individual who is not gentle is likened to what Proverbs 25:28 reads, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Gentleness is not weakness. Amen? And gentleness should not be equated with cowardice. Man, don't come away from this and say, man, he's telling me to be weak. I can't be weak. I think he's kind of communicating to me from the Word of God that I am to be a coward and not have any conviction. No, that's exactly the opposite of what we're talking about here. That's how the devil and the demonic have twisted the Word of God, right? Gentleness should not be equated with cowardice or a lack of conviction. Shouldn't even be equated with mere human niceness. I've met plenty of lost people that are nice. No, this is totally something else. Instead, gentleness is a virtue that draws courage. Gentleness is a virtue that draws strength. Gentleness is a virtue that draws conviction and a good disposition from God, not from self-centered human resources. See, if I operate in a self-centered mindset, I'm going to be more of a jerk than I am gentle, right? If you operate self-centeredly, same thing for you. No, we're talking about being power under control. Power under control. Gentleness was a characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ, who always defended God's glory. Always. And ultimately gave Himself in sacrifice for others. Jesus was gentle, but He was not weak, nor was He a coward. Amen? Jesus had convictions. Amen? Although Jesus did not lash back when criticized, although He didn't lash back when slandered or treated unjustly, Jesus always responded fittingly. He always responded firmly when God's honor was profaned or His truth was perverted or neglected. Jesus would stand to be counted. Amen? He twice cleansed the temple by force. You say, Pastor, He picked up tables and He drove them out. And you're saying that's gentle? Well, yeah, He let them live. Amen? He let them live. That's gentle for the Son of God. Amen? Like Christ, the gentle person grows. This gentleness is, man, it's something I think we, it may come easier for some, but for some, it's something that we've got to grow into. We've got to grow into it. For some, we may have a bent towards gentleness like this and this humility. For others, the good Lord and the Holy Spirit's got to knock the rough edges off of us. And get us here. But like Christ, the gentle person grows into someone. We get to a point. This is a great point when you get here. But we get to a point where we do not have to defend ourselves. That's a great place to be. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't defend ourselves. You know why we don't defend ourselves? Because we've died to ourselves. That's why we don't defend ourselves. And therefore, since we've died to ourselves, we don't worry about insults. We don't worry about attacks on our character. We don't worry about people maligning who we are and our person. Why don't we do that? Two reasons. The believer who's grown much into gentleness knows that in himself he does not deserve defending. Did you know that? Do you know what you really deserve? You deserve death and the devil's hell, yeah. Well, they didn't tell me that down at the other church. Well, let me be honest with you. That's what we all deserve. Death and the devil's hell, right? Praise God. It makes grace that much more amazing, doesn't it? It makes mercy that much more powerful. Amen? It makes salvation and redemption and justification and propitiation and all these words dealing with our salvation, it makes them mean so much more because we don't deserve defending, and yet He defended us on Calvary's cross. Amen. Amen? Yeah. The believer who has grown much into gentleness knows that in himself he does not deserve defending. And number two, in the long run, you know what God will do for you? I couldn't do this as a young man to save my life. Too impatient, too impetuous, too wound up, too crazy, whatever you want to call it. I knew it was in the Bible, and I believed it kind of on the surface level, superficially, but it just hadn't sunk in. It sunk in now, but not when I was a young man. Two reasons why we don't get all wound up and we're attacked. The first one is we don't deserve it, but the second one is God will fight for you. Amen? God will fight for you. You can be gentle, peaceable, humble. Well, why, Pastor? God's going to fight for you. Amen? You don't deserve it, but He's going to do it anyway. His grace and His mercy. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. See, in that sense, gentleness is the opposite of violence and vengeance. Violence and vengeance. Gentleness is the opposite of those two things. The passage that I'm referring to about God fighting for us is back in Romans chapter 12. Verses 19 through 21. The Word of God says this: never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. What is that? That's talking about conviction. You do what you're supposed to do, and the convicting Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. Amen? Do you feel it? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Gentleness is something you grow into. Humility is something you grow into. But friend, you can't grow into it unless you know what it is in the Word of God. And you equip yourself, fill yourself, and wash yourself with His Word. Amen?
Amen.
Do we want to be a more humble people?
Amen.
Do we want to be a more gentle people?
Amen.
Do we want to mourn over our sin? Are you sure? Do you really want to do that? Amen? Do you want to be reminded of your poverty of spirit? I know I do. I know that sounds counterintuitive. Poverty of spirit, right? When we talk about these things, it's almost paradoxical. When we deal with these things this way, we don't stay there. It's just a place to point us back to Jesus and His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and all of that. Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
Amen? It's all about getting our focus back in line. It's all about getting our eyes back on Christ. Because what is one of the great problems in our society? What is one of the great problems in our own personal lives? What is some of the great problems in our relationships? It's we want to put our eyes on who?
Self,
right? Amen? Attitudes of revival. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight, and we thank You, Lord, that we can be challenged in the area of mourning over our sin, that we can be reminded of that we need to realize our poverty of spirit, that we can be challenged with growing into the grace of humility as a genuine believer. Lord, thank You that You love us. We thank You that You called us, You convicted us, and You saved us. Lord, we want to live that way in this world. We want to carry the gospel out of here, God. We want to live Christ in front of the lost man and woman, whether that's our spouse, whether that's our co-workers, whether that's our neighbors. We want to live Christ. Lord, help us hold to your word as we study it and as we learn it, as we're challenged by it. Lord, sometimes it's just baby steps, sometimes it's bigger steps, but Lord, just we pray that you just help us along the way take those steps of obedience to your word. Thank you for the faith that we have. And Lord, how we can, with faith and obedience, we can exhibit and manifest these great attitudes. Lord, we love you tonight. We praise you tonight. Lord, we pray for a blessed week as we get our faith in order, as we get obedience lined out. We look forward to blessings. Thank you for a God that blesses His people. Lord, we pray you bless us with joy and with peace. Lord, you bless us with divine appointments this week, opportunities to minister, teachable moments with our kids, with our grandkids. Father God, thank you for all that you do. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
Amen.
You folks are dismissed tonight. The finance team may have some financials for you to hand out. You guys got that? Financials, okay. They'll have financials if you didn't get them this morning. And don't forget, we've got a members meeting on Wednesday.